I am more than excited to preach this passage this morning. I do notice that most of our lights are out, so if I hear any snoring, I'll ask Neil to turn the lights back on out there. I love this passage, so if you have your Bibles, open it to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and we'll get in there in just a moment. And I know that every time that you hear a preacher or pastor get in the pulpit, whenever he preaches a text, he always says, "This is my favorite text right here." Well, to be honest with you, any time that I get into a text, it is my favorite text at that particular point, and I like them for different reasons. I'm going through the book of Ecclesiastes, which I plan on starting in the new year, probably not on the first Sunday, but getting ready to start a series to it, and right now I'm kind of enthralled with the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm enthralled with the Gospels, but I'm enthralled with the Gospels for different reasons. I'm enthralled with the Gospel of Mark because I believe that Mark is the first Gospel laid out, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons why I think that Mark's the first Gospel. And Mark has a way of connecting with a Gentile audience, and Mark is one of those people. He's kind of like a Ron Pitts. He goes from this to this to this to this, and over again he says immediately, 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 immediately. And so I love the Gospel of Mark. I love Matthew's gospel because Matthew is bent on proving that Jesus stands in the Davidic line, that Jesus is Jewish, that the recurring phrase over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that Jesus is the King of heaven. I also like Luke's gospel because Luke is one that is meticulous with details. He is probably the most detailed writer in all the Bible. He gets things right so many times. It used to be thought that Luke was kind of way out there, written real late because he missed a lot of names of places, a lot of titles of people in high places. And then when they go back and they look at the records of the exact places that he talked about, Luke was exactly right on what to call that person in that particular town. He knew which way the currents went. He knew which way the oceans moved. And so I like Luke. Luke is bent on showing that Jesus is the Savior of all people because Luke takes Jesus' genealogy not just back to David or not just back to Moses, but all the way back to Adam, showing that he is the Savior of all people. But probably my favorite gospel is the Gospel of John. John is bent on proving that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. And it just blows my mind. John doesn't start the way that Mark does. He doesn't start with his ministry going out into the wilderness or start with his baptism or start with his birth. John starts with the very statement of proving that Jesus is God. And matter of fact, Toby's getting ready to teach to it. And I don't know if you'll touch on this, and me and you, we might differ a little bit. We'll talk about this as a sidebar conversation that we'll have later. John is so bent on proving and revealing, or however you want to say it, that Jesus is God, he wants us to know that. He wants us to feel that. And John reaches all the way back to the very first book of the Bible and grabs the first three words in Genesis and applies it to Jesus. Remember the first three words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. It is reaching to Genesis, showing that Jesus is God. It is a declarative statement of eternality, just like it was a declarative statement of eternality back in the book of Moses. John said, in the beginning was. Jesus has always eternally existed. John's gospel is also the only gospel that contains the I am statements. Seven times John says that I am. He's leaning back to Exodus, I believe it is chapter 4, where Moses encounters God at the burning bush, and then Moses asks, who is this God? And God says, I am. So Jesus takes that statement and he applies it to himself. And you might be thinking to yourself, why is this important to you and particularly worth listening to this morning on Christmas morning? And the reason that it's important is because I want you to see how God has loved you from eternity past. I really want you to see that. That's what I want this morning, because that is what matters so much to me, is because I can trust a God who has loved me from eternity past, and he's going to hold me up and through all of eternity heading forward. And so this morning I've asked him to underline a couple words. Our concentrating word this morning is going to be the word grace. And so let's read this together, starting in verse 14. And John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now hold on to that word there. We're going to go over that first. "Who dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is of he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Before we move on and start talking about that word grace a little bit, I want to talk about that word dwelt. I'm going to back up just a little bit further. First off, the incarnate Word of God took on flesh, became human, dwelt among us, and that's not very big news or breaking news for most of us. But here's what I want you to look at. I want you to look at that word dwelt. And I believe that because John is making the point that Jesus is God, and that word dwelt in the Greek can be translated three different ways. It can be translated as tent, it can be translated as dwelt, and it can be translated as tabernacle. And I just believe, in spite of the translations that I see, that John is bent on calling Jesus the tabernacle of the Old Testament, stating that it was God in the Old Testament that delivered the people from their physical bondage, and he led them by a tabernacle through the wilderness. And that Jesus took on flesh and he tabernacled among his people and he delivered us from the bondage of sin. I believe that. I believe that that's John's point in using that word there which says tabernacle. I have no doubt that that's what John's trying to do. But that's not my concentration, and that's one of the things I wanted to look at. But I want you to look at verse 14 again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is John's point. Jesus is God, and we have beheld his glory, and we show that to you. That's the first observation of this text, was the word dwelt. And the second observation is between law and bondage and truth and freedom. Moses gave the law, which showed our shortcomings and how the consequences of the law brought death. And Paul makes the same point. Paul makes the point in Romans 7, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." Moses gave us the law through which we die. Jesus is the one who gave us grace through which we live. Two observations that we get before we get to this text. Jesus is God and Jesus is man, and Jesus tabernacled among us. This God-man did not just walk among us. He provided grace. And not just a little grace. What does it say? It says grace upon grace. A multiplicity of grace. The God who came from heaven, who saw you in spiritual bondage, through his gift of grace, freed you from the bondage of sin. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges this throughout all of his letters, and especially in Romans 6:23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That word gift that Paul uses is grace. Through the grace of God, you're delivered from sin in Christ Jesus. We have a God who's bestowed upon us grace upon grace. And my goal this morning is to consider the grace of God that brought you to the grace of God. You get it? The grace of God that brought you to the grace of God. God's grace throughout history that brought you to the grace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. And he's done it in unimaginable ways. Think about all the details that God has worked out for you to be here today. This is one of those things, if you contemplate and meditate on why you are here today, your brain will melt down. It will literally melt down. It's kind of like thinking about where the mind is. Where does the mind reside? How does that work? You can't figure it out. Think about all these details. King David did that in Psalm 139, and he's thinking about the details that brought him to the position where he was stood before God in Psalm 139, 14 through 16. And once we get this, we're going to move forward. David says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when yet there was none. Sounds kind of like God's got something mapped out for you that caused you to be here when David was writing this psalm back 2,800 years ago. David is enthralled with the sovereignty of God over his life. All the days that were before him and all the days that were after him, if they are true for David, all the things that took place in order to get David to where he was at, every person, every decision that come to the point of having David being knit in his mother's womb, if it's true for David, it's true for you. It's absolutely true for you. This blows my mind. The story of Ruth is about the sovereignty of God over an Israelite woman named Naomi and a Moabite woman named Ruth who met a redeemer named Boaz, and the God of heaven and earth so orchestrated the events in the midst of a drought, in the midst of death, in the midst of making decisions that led to the birth of our King Jesus Christ. Through the lineage of David. Have you ever, at one point in your life, ever thought that you're driving down the road and you come up on a scene of an accident and you think to yourself, you look at it and how horrific it was, and if I had been here just a few minutes or a few seconds before or a few seconds afterwards, I might have been in that accident. Where you had a telephone call before you left the house and you realized, you know, that telephone call might have saved my life. I remember one time, I'll back away from that illustration. My wife's here this morning. I got to be careful. This is the next one. 1979, I was dating this girl named Meg Edwards. And Meg Edwards and I were both in Great Lakes, Illinois, and she had just received orders to go to San Diego. She had a flight that was on flight 191 and that was going out of O'Hare Airport to go take her to San Diego, or actually to Los Angeles, so that she can connect with another flight to go to San Diego, Los Angeles to San Diego. Well, we had met 2 days before, and we kind of boo-hooed and cried, and I boo-hooed and cried because there was only one girl for every 700 guys, and I had a girlfriend. I didn't want that one to get away from me. But she told me that she was leaving. We kind of said her goodbyes, and the next day I was hospitalized. I won't tell you why, but I was hospitalized. And she told me, you know, hey, I got orders. I got my plane tickets. I'm not going to see you. And so she took, and I didn't know it, I'm in the hospital, she cancels her flight, and she shows up. And, you know, back to the whole tears and the whole, you know, I'm a young kid, I'm 17 years old, whatever, 18 years old, I don't remember how old. And we're sitting there, and we're looking out the windows, the big hospital windows, and we see this pillar of smoke on the horizon going up. And that pillar of smoke going up was Flight 191 had crashed. Everybody on board that airplane had died. There was over 250 people that died. We didn't know it. We just, what's that smoke out there going up out there, you know, on the horizon somewhere? And then the news came up on the little teeny TV that's in the hospital room and said that it was Flight 191. She was bent to be on that airplane to go to San Diego in an accident with me caused her to change those plane tickets to not be on board there. Do you know how many stories there are of people who were going to get into the towers in New York that didn't go that day because their car broke down or they had a flat tire or they had a sick child? God works so many things out in order to get us to the point that we see his beauty. It is mind-blowing. I'm here because two families, both neighboring towns in West Virginia, they didn't know one another. In 1954, my mother's family left out of Oakville, West Virginia, and settled in Baltimore in order to get work because the coal mine shut down. My dad, after returning back from Korea, survived the war, comes back to Korea, moves his family, my grandparents, to Baltimore in order to get jobs in the factory because the coal fields have shut down. Through my father, out as a young man, out on the town, runs into my uncles, who he'd never met before, who introduced them to my mother. And ta-da, here I am. What if he didn't go out that night? What if he had chose to go to a different location and he'd met different people? Suppose that my mom was not at home when my uncles wanted to introduce him. Do you see how that is? I mean, do you see the amount of things that must take place in order for us to be where we're at today? But not only do we have to do that, we have to go all the way back to Adam in succession to realize that we are here today because of this. John's making this point, grace upon grace, gift upon gift. This is what we see when we see the person of Jesus Christ. I was 16 years old. What are 16-year-old kids doing summertime? They hunt for chicks. So I decided at 16 years old, I'm going to hunt for a chick. Long story short, I go with my best friend. We end up in front of Sherry's townhouse. Just riding around. I don't know anything about Lay Hills. First time I've ever been down there in my entire life. And she's only 14 years old. I'm like, I can't deal with that. She's just a snot-nosed kid. I'll leave her go. Go into the Navy. Get out of the Navy. Oh. She's a few years older. I think I'll go back down there and see if that young little blonde-haired girl, it's not blonde anymore, blonde-haired girl is still down there. And she was. If her mom had taken her shopping, or she had been babysitting, or she had been sick, or if her mother had been giving another job in another town and she had moved, and God used her to bring me to salvation. I got 3 kids and 11 grandchildren and 3 children that know the Lord because God has superintended events in such a way that caused Sherry and I to get together. Grace upon grace. I think Neil and Cindy met in typing class, didn't you? And she saw this stud muffin going down the aisle past her desk, and she wanted that man. Suppose Neil didn't want to type. You wouldn't have the kids that you have today. It's mind-blowing. John wants us to see Jesus. John wants us to see this grace. It's not just grace about salvation. It is a person who gives grace upon grace, a multiplicity of grace that brings us where we're at. We wouldn't have Talon, who leads the music. Amelia and Talon would have never gotten married, had those two little beautiful babies that they had. And that's because Jim met Dana in Damascus. It's just mind-blowing. One car accident, one delay, one sickness, one addition, one cancellation could alter history from all times. A power interruption like we had this past couple of days. Can you imagine how many kids are going to be born in September this coming year? Phone line down, can't make a telephone call, car breaks down, you leave too early, you leave too late, you've got a runny nose, you're pulled over for speeding, you meet somebody different. Even the charming glance of an individual can change history. Or just the swipe of a hand of the human touch. David said before there was yet one day written in the book, you got this figured out. Can't explain it. I don't know it. But I know that some really bad things could have gone on in your life, and God has used them for your good, and God has used them to bring you to where you're at today. He has used them in order to bestow the grace of salvation on you through Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with people that can trace their genealogies back 8 generations. First time I heard somebody say that, I'm like, holy smokes, 8 generations. And they're on a farm in Montgomery County for 8 generations. That's a long time. That's from like the end of the 1600s on that same exact farm, that family all the way. That's a lot of generations. And I can go back one leg of my genealogy, 7 generations. And it includes the Revolutionary War, survive, the Civil War, survive, World War II, survive, the Korean War, survive, met certain people all along the way. Ta-da. You're not going to be able to stay up here. You're going to keep laughing at me. I have 11 grandchildren because of grace. And I have Jesus because grace upon grace. I want us to read our text again, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, God leading us from sin. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law, the consequence, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is certainly more than a gift. And Jesus is certainly more than a cliche that he's the gift that keeps on giving. He is the one that Paul writes about in Romans 8:28. "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Grace upon grace. Heather, would you lead us in a song of invitation, please?
Please stand.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we thank you so much for the love that you showed us by sending Jesus Christ to this earth. As we celebrate his birth this day, let us remember today and all year long that everything that we have and everything that we enjoy and all the people that we know and love are a gift from you. We just pray that we would just be able to remember that you loved us enough to call us to be your own, and that your wisdom is beyond anything we can understand, and the grace that you extend to us is something we don't deserve, but joyfully receive. Let us keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ today and forever. Bring us back together again that we'd be able to worship and praise together. Lifting our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And let's close with a verse of joy to the world.